Okay, if who would like to read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, okay? What translation are you using?
New King James Version.
New King James, okay?
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay, we've spent Sunday and half of yesterday in our meeting here to persuade us as we get to know what God is like and what He's done for us, why we should be willing to live for Him. Everybody understand that's what we've been trying to do? A few heads shake. Okay, so that's really... Now, I don't want to shake any head, but I want you to think about this. When you think of what God is like, do you really feel that you should be willing to sacrifice for Him? Again, I'm not even asking you to nod your head or anything, but I want you to get that idea across. I'd like you to be able to leave camp with that idea that when we think of what God has done for us, I was just trying to do some calculations this morning, and I may have made a mistake on this, but you might want to go through it. If God would concentrate on you only, of all the 7.5 billion people on earth, concentrate on you for one moment out of 100 years. And He did that for every person on earth. I calculated out he'd have 0.5 second to calculate, to talk, focus on you in your lifetime. 0.5 second. But God is not a human being. He can concentrate on everyone. I mentioned some of you yesterday. Did you notice the parallelism between what we were talking about and what Mike Atwood was talking about? The number of things. You know, if that happened once in a lifetime, you'd say, oh, well, you know, it's just chance. But I have experienced that conference after conference after conference. And it tells me this concept, God is running this place. Not this place, but in the whole universe. God is running it. And to me, that's, you know, what am I? I mean, if I put a mirror on the closest star, there's no instrument that God has today that could even see any of us. The closest star. If you put a mirror on the closest star and took a telescope and tried to look back, we couldn't find any of us. We're that insignificant. And how many stars are there in the universe? They say there's 1 billion in the Milky Way, and there's 1 billion constellations. But God is interested in you. Not just interested in you, but willing to come to this earth in the person of Jesus and say, you know, you guys, you loused up. Right? I think every one of us would admit we've loused up. We haven't done everything God wants. Right? Okay. And yet He says, you know, I'll come and I'll pay for that if you'll just turn over and realize that I'm boss and you should seek me because I not only made you, but I paid for you so you belong to me. You've probably heard the story about the little boy that lost his little boat sailing down the river and he found it in pawn shop. And he said, bought it back, and he said, now it belongs to me twice. Well, that's the way you and I belong to the Lord Jesus. He created us, so we belong to Him. But then we drifted away from Him, and He paid the price to get us back to Himself. Okay? So, let's go up, and who's going to read Romans? You said you were going to read Romans. You did already. Okay, so, let's just look at that verse specifically for a while. If you got your Bibles, if you can't, if you don't have a Bible, look on it with somebody alongside of you. But let's just go through this verse very slowly here. First of all, remember, this is the turning point in the book of Romans. There's a couple other turning points in the book of Romans. Chapter 5, verse 12, from then on he concentrates on believers instead of everybody. But here in verse 1 of chapter 12, he starts out, therefore. Remember the other day we commented on how many times the word the glory of God has come out? Now, where does it come out in Romans before this? Chapter 3, verse 23. Somebody quickly quote it. For all have... Real loud.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
That's fine. I'm glad you're all saying it together. That used to puzzle me. Why doesn't it say we've sinned and come short of the righteousness of God? Because God put us on this earth to display His glory. Not just for other people, but for the angelic host. It tells us in the Bible, they're watching how God works in our lives to understand what God is like. Okay, so we have that. But we've come short of that. But He deserves to be receive glory. And again, if He were I've heard this, and that's why I'm going to say it. God is so egotistical, He wants everything centered around Himself. Have you ever heard people say that? I've heard people just grumble, oh, that kind of a God. Yeah. But wait a minute. God is not a human being. Okay? And the more you and I think about God, the more you and I will become like Him. Now, that's why it's so important that you and I get to know what God is really like. For instance, what does He do to you when you do something wrong?
Nothing.
What?
Nothing.
Nothing. That's right. That's absolutely true. And that's phenomenal. Because God is an absolute righteous, holy God. Everything He made was perfect. I know it says very good, and sometimes we don't give credit to what very good means in God's vocabulary. But it means absolutely perfect. And then He creates us, and we louse it up. He doesn't do anything. Yes, ultimately it has to balance. Ultimately, it will. Now, either we say, I'm going to hide under the blood of the Lord Jesus, and all my sins are going to be taken care of because you're God, you're satisfied with the work of Jesus. Okay, so we're in verse 1 there. We'll be, hopefully we can get verse 2 this morning. Okay, so I urge you. Remember we said in the 9th chapter of Romans, it's the fact that God is sovereign. He's doing everything. But in chapter 10, it's, I am responsible. Remember the little chorus I sang, tried to sing to you yesterday on the back of your white sheet? Okay, Romans 10 and 9 is a favorite verse of mine. How many tried to memorize that, or how many knew it before you came here? Okay, Romans 10 and 9 is a favorite verse of mine. Confessing Christ as
Lord,
I am
saved
by
grace.
What is grace? A beautiful act of favor. Okay? God says, I want you. I created you. I know you turned your back upon me. You're not embarrassed when I look right at you. But I just want to get the idea across. God is interested in every one of us. Okay. I urge you because of the mercies of God. What is mercy?
Not getting what we deserve.
Is that what you said? Okay, that's
or getting what we don't deserve. Huh? Or getting what we don't deserve.
Getting what we don't deserve. Okay, so there's both sides of that. Okay, there's both sides. We don't get what we deserve because we deserve
punishment.
We deserve to be, the minimum on punishment is to be separated from God forever. But it's a lot worse than that. Okay? And what do we get that we don't deserve?
A life eternal with Jesus.
A life eternal with Jesus. There's a lot more to it, but that's very, very important. And everybody probably understood those things, but it's important to repeat those things. I like the verse in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. I'm not ashamed to tell you things you already heard. Okay? You know, the first time a child says something, he's heard the word 6,000 times. So if I say something twice, you won't be offended. Okay, we're in verse 1 there. I beg of you, I urge you, different translations have, brethren. Remember, we said the word brethren means of the same family, whether it's girl or boy, man or woman. Okay? It's the people of the same family. Now, am I of the same family you are? Well, have you been born again?
Yeah.
I've been born again. So, because of our new birth, we're of the same family. And that's the way the word brethren is used in the Bible. Those that are born again. Okay? By the way, I have no objection to anybody interrupting me and asking a question or adding a comment. I usually make that statement to young people, but I forgot. Okay. Because of the mercies of God, here we are, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. How do I present my body as a living? First of all, let's talk about the living, and then secondly, about the holy, and then thirdly, about the body. Okay, let's concentrate on those three concepts in that order. First of all, how do I present my body a living sacrifice? Whether you want to explain it in the negative or the positive, that's okay, either way.
You give your body to God and say, it's yours, do what you want.
Very good. In other words, it's not a sacrifice in the Old Testament where they killed the animal. It's a living sacrifice, okay? Very good. I like that. Can you repeat it again?
You give your body to God, say it's yours.
Okay, how would you actually do that? Give your body to God?
You ask him what you want it
for. Excellent. So you talk to him about it. How many of you actually, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I want you to think, how many of you frequently will talk to God about things? I just came from Fred Scott's lecture, not lecture, but to class. And we're talking about the fact of talking to God. Many times when we pray, it's, Lord, give me this, or Lord, protect that. But how many times do you talk to him as a friend? This is one of the things I would encourage you to do. Lord, I've got this class, I've got to listen to John Lyman. Please help me don't fall asleep. Or please don't make it so boring today. Make him a little bit more interesting. But talk to him on a basis. Yes, with respect. I'm going to tell you a story, very short. When I was your age, a little bit younger, the old people were talking about there is an assertive effort in our culture to get rid of the concept of respect. How many of you ever heard that discussed by old people? A couple of you? But it's not talked about much today because it's been accomplished. For instance, this was a common thing. Mom would say, Johnny, I don't want you to sit down until Grandma sits down. She's coming for supper, and let her find a chair before you pick a chair. You ever heard that? Other than in a story? But I mean, that was common. That wasn't some goofy thing that my mother did. It was common that's the way it was done. How many of you are told that when Grandma's coming over? One? Two? Okay, there's a few of you. Very good. Okay. I bet you're homeschooled. Anyway, by the way, I have respect for homeschooling. Okay, by the way, let's go then. We're talking here about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. We talk to God about it. Okay, now what does it mean to be a holy sacrifice? For instance, turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and somewhere around verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, somewhere around verse 3. We're talking about presenting our bodies as a living, holy sacrifice. What is the idea there of holiness? And again, the reason we're doing this, and this is the big thing I want you to see, it's not just a standard, it's based on what kind of a God we have and what he has done for us personally. So, what does it mean when we're talking about presenting our bodies as a holy sacrifice?
Abstaining from sexual immorality.
One thing that's specifically there in 1 Thessalonians 4 is separated from sexual immorality. Okay? Now, when does sexual immorality start? Not time-wise, but idea-wise.
Lust.
Okay, what do you mean by that? I tell the young people I want a complete sentence. help her out. Come on, help her. When we start thinking. When we start
thinking.
Lustful thoughts.
Very good. Okay. So, it's the idea that when we start thinking about it, okay, it isn't the act, it starts when we start thinking about it. And when you have a television or a radio, sometimes you'll find out that even the ads come across and they have things in there that you say, they do that over television? I don't have a television. I had one in the past, and I'm not against it. I think there's a lot of stuff. But I'll tell you, I've stopped in hospitals and wait for somebody, and there's a television, and I look at it for a few minutes, and I think, is that what's coming across television? I'm glad I don't have one. And again, I know there's a lot of good stuff that comes. I mean, it's just as bad or worse on the Internet, some of the stuff that comes across. You guys are exposed to stuff I never dreamt of. I'm your age. In fact, my great-grandchildren are shocked when I tell them the first time I saw a television set, I was in 10th grade. You know why? Because there weren't any before then. The city of Green Bay where I lived, there wasn't a television station. So anyway, you think of the... What you guys are, I mean, I really feel sorry for you. Whether you have one of yourself, I mean, if you don't have one in your home, I'm sure you see some other places, whether you're in a grocery store or a Walmart or something, they're there. But this is saying, present your bodies a holy sacrifice. That means that when these things come into our mind, what we've got to do is what? Lord, would you please forgive me and take that out of my mind? So, I mean, I said the first day, you guys are living in a different culture, a different world than I grew up in. You know, I grew up in Green Bay, Wisconsin. I mean, I'm not a foreigner. Some of you may be and come. But anyway, the point is the culture we're living in. Satan is so, so active. I used to wonder for years. We've been on Earth for about 6,000 years. Not me, personally. But and why is it if God didn't allow people to discover all these inventions until about 200 years ago? Because look what they've done with them. Here's a joke for you. When I was in college, we used to pick out the girls that grew up in a small town. You can't even do that today because whether you grew up in a small town or a big town, you're exposed to the same thing. Okay, but you could pick them out and they would get, you know, you could imagine how us guys would pick on them. Ah, you're a small town girl. Why? Why did you say that? Well, they were just different. They were just different. They were actually morally more pure just looking at them. You could tell they were different. But you guys... that's why you have to be constant. Lord, please help me. Help me. But why doesn't God take you out of the world? The Lord Jesus prayed, I pray, Father, that you wouldn't take them out of the world, but that you would keep them. John 17. I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil. The Lord Jesus prayed that, okay? Because you are lights in this world. All you have to do is walk through a store and they'll say, look at that person over there. They're different. I'm serious. Some of you say, come on, you're stretching. No, people will actually be able to, just by the way you walk through a store, they'll be able to tell that you're different. They may not know you're a Christian, but this is what God is asking. What's the word there? My New American Standard says, I urge you. You are called upon to make an effort to be different. You present your bodies a holy sacrifice, acceptable to
God.
That's right. Acceptable to God. That's what it says in the verse, right? Acceptable to God. You remember those little bracelets that were very popular a few years ago? WWJDO?
What would Jesus do?
Yeah. The problem with it, I heard so many people say, well, I think Jesus would, therefore I'm going to do that. No, it's what the scripture says. That's what he wants, okay? Acceptable to God. God wants, you're my kids, just like I'm one of God's kids, okay? God says, please do what is acceptable to my standard. That's why you and I have to know what the Bible says. I read the Bible regularly from, well, when I was a young teenager, there was a man in our assembly, a tiny, tiny assembly, that had ordered a Scofield Reference Bible. I'd never seen a Scofield Reference. Anybody know what a Scofield Reference Bible? There's a lot of reference Bible, a lot of, well, I got a MacArthur Bible study here. And he's got, anyway, he said, I bought this thing and that's not what I want. And so I said to my dad, could you buy that for me, from him? Well, I ended up, they gave it to me. But anyway, I started then to beginning to read through. But lately I've been reading 40, in fact this year it's 40 times I read through the Bible. Now, a friend of mine reads through it every 3 months, but I take a year to read through it. I would encourage you to have a pattern. Maybe you feel, I can't read it through in a year, but you can buy a 5-year Bible that will give you, but don't take longer than that. But I encourage you to read through the Bible on a regular basis. And as you're reading it through, we ask the Lord, Lord, you know, there's some verses here I don't understand. Please help me. And he's not always going to give you the answer the next day or the next year. Sometimes it'll take a long time. There's still lots of verses in the Bible that I don't understand. But it's so important that you and I constantly, a friend of mine says, you know, my brain is like a sieve. And I put the Bible word in, and it goes right through. But just a sieve, if you keep water running through it, it'll keep it clean. Okay? So that's one of the reasons. But you'll pick up. If you ask me to quote a verse, a lot of them I can't quote. And yet when I'm speaking, many times the Holy Spirit, as he promised in John 17, reminds me of verses that I quote, and I get done with reading, and I think, how was I able to quote that verse? But because constantly reading it, I'm able to. Okay, we've got to get going here if we're going to get through these two verses. Okay, present your body a living, holy, acceptable to God, which is your... Now, my New American Standard, get your Bible open there because I want you to read this last phrase in your translation. It says, which is your spiritual service of worship. Okay, 12, verse 1. I like the last, you read the, you reckon read that last clause of Romans 12, 1.
Which is your reasonable service.
Which is your reasonable service. Okay, what else? Did anybody else got a phrase there? It's different. Okay, let's just talk about it. They tell me, and I don't know any Greek except that there's a lot of helps out there. I have little marginal notes in my Bible. And it says, the idea is non-ritualistic. Now, what is something that's ritualistic? If I'm going through a ritual, what does it mean? Now, you have a lot of rituals that that you do that have nothing to do with the Bible. They're not morally bad or good. For instance, how do you hold a toothpaste tube when you're putting toothpaste on your toothbrush? You probably hold it the same way all the time, okay? That's a ritual, okay? So how do you hold a comb when you're combing your hair? Okay, how do you open the back door of your house? Okay, those are rituals. Okay, but now what it says in our verse here is that God says, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, you notice that my translation had the word worship. Yours did not, right? What is the last word there? A couple last words.
A reasonable service.
Service, okay. There are two words in the Bible that are translated worship. I'm not going to try to pronounce them because I can't do it right anyway. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Matthew chapter 4 and about verse 10. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. The first one that knows the setting, tell me what the setting is. I would encourage you to all have your Bibles each day. I know we've just got a few days left here already. But what's the setting of Matthew chapter 4, verse 10?
The devil was tempting Jesus.
The devil is tempting Jesus, okay? Now, let's see, is it verse 10 that we want to read? Would you please read verse 9 and 10?
The devil.
The he in verse 9 is the devil, and the him is
Jesus.
Okay, read it very loudly, verse 9 and 10.
And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus told him, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him.
Okay, do you notice there's two answers that Jesus gave? The first one is, worship God. The second one is,
serve him.
Okay, that word serve is sometimes translated worship. Okay, if we go to 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll find there that you and I, once we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we become priests of God. Now, in the Old Testament, how did a person become a priest?
They had to be a Levite.
So it meant that they had to be born in the same right family, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? How does a priest become a priest in the era that we're living in, the day of grace? Hear what he said? They became a priest by being born into the right family.
Being born again.
In other words, if a person is born of Christ, they are a
priest.
So, how many in the room here, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, how many in the room here are priests today? What's the answer?
All who are born again.
Say it again?
All who are born again.
That's right. Every person that is born again is a priest to God because you're born into the
family.
Right family. Okay? It's by new birth that we become priests of God. Okay? In fact, let's open there. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, where this whole discussion at the moment is is on serving God. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 2 and let's see, verse
9?
5 first. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5. Somebody read that hasn't read yet? Okay?
You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Okay, so there's the idea of this first word for worship. We are holy priests, and it's as if we're looking at God, serving Him, offering praises to Him. Okay? Now, somebody said verse 9, That's probably, yes. Okay, who's going to read verse 9? Somebody hasn't read. Okay?
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of his of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Okay, now, you read about a different kind of priesthood. What's the difference between the priesthood you read about and the priesthood that you read about? There's an adjective right in front of the word priesthood.
One is holy, one is royal.
One is holy and one is
royal.
Okay? You and I are both holy priests and royal priests. What's a royal priest? Just think of the word royal. Don't worry about trying to tie it into the way it's in the Bible. I'll take care of that. What's a royal priest? What does it mean to be part of royalty?
One of noble birth.
Hey, I like that definition better than the one I ever thought of. But, okay, one of noble birth. Okay? So you and I are born into the family of God, and God is a
king.
Very good. Okay. Was it you? Okay. Okay. Don't want to give the wrong person credit. Okay, so you and I are holy priests who are to come into the presence of God praising Him. Literally, what does the word worship mean? Literally, don't worry about the application. What does it literally mean?
Bow down.
Fall down. That's right. It's the bow down, fall down, actually prostrate, right? Flat on the floor. Okay, so. We are to worship God. Okay, now, next one is we are royal priests. And what are we supposed to do as royal priests? Don't let the same people answer all the questions. What are we to do? It says right in the verse there. I'm not asking you to find something that isn't. It's right in that same verse. What are we doing as royal priests?
Proclaim the praises of Him.
Okay, so what is the difference between a holy priest going into the presence of God, bowing down and praising Him, and what you just read?
Because we're not in the presence of God.
Say that again?
We are in the actual presence of God.
Well, except that there's something different. I'm looking for the difference, not the parallel.
A royal priest is like proclaiming God's word.
Say that again?
A royal priest would be like proclaiming God's word.
Okay. And how would you do that? Am I acting now as a holy priest or a royal priest?
A royal priest.
Okay. In other words, I'm telling you something. But it goes further than that. We go back to our Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And what is it there? We're worshiping, but it's not praising God, it's representing God. It's going out in the world. That's what God is looking for. Does He want worship? Absolutely. That's the prime thing. He wants worship. But then He wants you and I to represent Him. That's why we have to have holy bodies. Okay? Now, how do I keep my body holy? You had one thing from Thessalonians was sexual purity. What else? Am I going to step on toes if I say is dress part of it?
Yes.
And there are other things, okay? About the way I behave. Points out this fact that people will recognize whether you actually are different from the world. Go on to our verse 2. Be not conformed to this. What's a synonym for world in the Greek language? I want to say it in English. Say it in English. But what's a synonym for the word Greek, a word world in the Greek language? But say it in English. A three-letter word with a middle letter of G?
Age.
Age, okay. So that's really what it's talking about there in the second verse, okay? So we're talking here, he says, I beg of you, I beseech you, brethren, the old King James, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of what he's done for you, that you present your body a holy sacrifice, because this is an acceptable way of serving God. I don't want you to go through rituals. I want you to think about what you're doing. All those concepts are in those verses there at the end of verse 1. God says, I don't want you just to say, well, I got up in the morning, I said my prayer, and I went to meeting on Sunday, and therefore I'm okay. God wants us to T-H-I-M-K. I bet you by the time you leave camp, you're going to know how to work. Okay, anyway, that's what God wants. He doesn't want us to just, okay, I went through the motion. I was at a funeral of a man, man's wife who lived across the street from me, and I actually got sick. Not literally, but I actually felt sick to my stomach about the funeral. It was so pathetic. It was supposed to be a Christian funeral, but it was so pathetic that it actually made me sick to my stomach. I was supposed to stay for a lunch after, and I was too sick to. I couldn't. I was afraid if I ate anything, it might come back up. But that's not. God doesn't want us to go just through some mechanism through, you know, what was said wasn't unscriptural, but it was just all routine. God wants, you know, suppose you got any friend that you really like, whether your mom or dad or some girlfriend or some boyfriend, what if you came to them and said the same thing every day? Hi, how's the weather? How you doing? You know, pretty soon you think, that person is so insincere. I don't know if I want him as a friend. Okay? And it's the same thing with God. He wants our affection, but he wants us to think through what we're doing. Okay? It's not just reciting the prayer that's called the Lord's Prayer. Is there something wrong with the Lord's Prayer? Of course not. But it was meant for a pattern of the way things should be. But okay, let's go back here. We're going to get into the second verse of Romans chapter 12. Okay, Romans chapter 12. So God wants us to be sacrificed. What's a sacrifice? If I'm giving a sacrifice, that means it's costing me something, right? So if I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus, it's going to cost me something. Give me a list of a few things, just one, of what it's going to cost to live for the Lord Jesus. Just one word answers. I'm not asking for a complete sentence.
Oftentimes popularity.
Popularity. Very good. Okay. What's the difference between popularity and being well known? Come on, help her. What's
people
the difference?
People like you as opposed to people just knowing your name, not necessarily.
Very good. When I was in high school, a lot of people knew my name, but I wasn't very popular. Okay, because I was living different than they. Not the way a Christian probably should be living, but I was aiming more in that direction. They knew I was different, odd. But, okay, so here we are, and we're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Okay? It's not a ritualistic. It's really walking. You read your Bible. I don't know how many verses you read it a day. How much breakfast did you eat? You know, every one of us has different appetites. But I would encourage you. You know, some of you have devotionals. I think there's marvelous devotionals out there. But I would encourage you to actually open your Bible and read a few verses each day. There's something, no, it's not magical, but there's something about reading the actual Word of God. And you say, but there's verses right in my devotional. Okay, I'm not going to make a big deal of it, but you'll, as you get older, I think you'll see there's an advantage to reading. I have a Moody devotional. I have one from John MacArthur. William MacDonald. And then I read my new John MacArthur Bible and the study notes through it. But after all, I'm 82 years old. Yeah, I got more time than you. I realize time is essence. But I would encourage you every day, how many days you go without eating. You know, so we want to have something from God every day. Okay, so we go on then. We're going to start in verse 2 then. Be not conformed to this age. Remember we said, okay, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's two basic words in Greek that are translated new. One means fresh and youthful. For instance, I went to the store and I bought a box of strawberries. Okay? They're ripe, fresh strawberries. My folks just moved us into a new house, and I found out that the house was 50 years old. But it's our new house. Okay? I'm using the word new in two totally different ways. Okay? It's new to us, but it's not brand new. It's like the strawberries that they're less than a week old. You see the difference there? It's totally different. And that's here, it's the idea of fresh and youthful, okay? Excuse me, I'm sorry. It's the idea of totally different. My mind should be totally different than unbelievers. What are my standards of right and wrong? Okay, that's one way. Okay, what are my habits? What is my vocabulary like? I hear people comment about... I've been a Christian for a number of years now, but you know, when a guy gets mad, you don't know what's going to come out. Well, that shouldn't be a Christian, a person that's characteristic of one belonging to the Lord. In fact, I woke up Monday morning, and I was on the third hayride without hay. You remember what happened on the third? In fact, I guess it happened on some of the other ones, but I was on the side that got baptized. And I woke up Monday morning, the first thing that the first thing I thought of is, I didn't hear any foul language on that. And, you know, when you're out in the world and something happens like that, you'll hear some people saying things that you wish you hadn't heard. And it just, there's such a difference between being in a Christian atmosphere. It's a thrill to be there. But this is what it should be. You and I should be different. Okay? And we aren't different the day we're saved. We said that once we come to know the Lord, we are D-E-C-L.
Declared righteous.
So it takes us time to get sanctified. But as we read the Word, as we talk to God, we gradually become more like the Lord Jesus. By the time we die, are we going to be perfectly like Him? No, that's right. We got a long way to go. We'll never be infinite, but we will be much more like Him in eternity than we are now. Okay? So, okay, let's go on. We're in verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. How else should we be different from the world? There's a verse I didn't mention here. The verse I find very, very frustrating. I had for years in 2 Timothy chapter 2. They have some strange interpretations of it. Let's just look at it here. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and I'm going to get you guys to think. Let's see. Oh, come on. Where is the verse? Oh, no, because I'm in 1 Timothy. That's why it isn't there. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and about verse 18. Let's see. Oh, here, verse 22. Somebody read verse 22 of 2 Timothy 2 from your translation, and we'll talk about it. Who's going to read 2 Timothy 2? Okay, would you please?
So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart.
Read that first part again. Is 2 Timothy 2:22? Did I give you the right reference? Didn't sound like it. Yeah. 2 Timothy 2:22. Read it again.
So flee youthful passions.
Okay, that's far enough. So flee youthful practices. Okay? What does the word youthful? Noun, pronoun, verb, adjective? What is it?
Adjective.
Very good. Okay, it's not a noun, right?
No.
Okay, so what it's describing as, what's the next word in your translation?
Passions.
Passions? Okay, what's that word?
That's a noun.
Noun? Okay. So it's describing nouns. Some of the old translations, like my New American Standard here, flee youthful lusts. And I've heard more people talk about what kind of lust do youth have. That's not what it says at all. It says flee youthful lusts. Okay? The word youthful is one of these Greek words that sometimes means new. Okay? So, what would a youthful passion, desire, or lust be? A new passion, desire, or lust.
Stuff.
Pardon?
Sexual, like immorality?
No, I don't think it has anything to do with that.
Youthful passions?
Yeah. It's desires, always wanting the new thing. Oh, yeah, there's a new cell phone out. It's got more toys on it. Or they don't wear those kind of dresses anymore. Or that motorcycle's already old. Although I guess an old motorcycle isn't so bad. But having a new car or something, always having to have the new item. I think that's one of the prime things there. You were going to say something. Okay. So we're talking here about not being conformed to the world. So one thing that would isolate us from being conformed to the world, don't worry if you're wearing clothes that are a year old, or when you get to be my age, 20 years old. In fact, I got a shirt which is in very good shape, and I said to my granddaughter-in-law, what's the age of this shirt? Now, I don't know how she does this, but she said, that's from the middle 60s. And I said, you're right. Well, you don't even know what the middle 60s were. Your problem for your parents don't even know that. But anyway, don't be afraid. But this, and again, I'm not trying to point out to clothes because I know it's very embarrassing for you to be out of date. I was hammered by my mother and some others of my relatives. Don't worry about fashion. And I realized I couldn't even get my own daughters to think that way. But the point be, don't feel that you always have to have the newest thing. Okay? That's part of this being conformed to this world. In fact, that's what drives the American economy. Okay, so we're back in first 12th chapter of Romans. Okay, that doesn't sound very good. Okay, Romans chapter 12 and Remember, all this is based on what do we spend Sunday and Monday looking at? Just a generic, what was the whole theme of Monday and half of yesterday? Sunday and Monday.
Romans 1 through 8. Romans 1 through 8.
Yeah, but what was it all about?
Faith.
Faith? Yeah, because of what? What was it generally? What had God done for us?
He died for
us. That's the main thing, but there were many other things. Okay, he said accepting us back as his children, giving us new life, guiding and directing us. You and I in English-speaking countries, how many good English translations of the Bible are there? I saw a ad one time for 100 translations in one volume. I mean, we're just blessed with all these little things. Okay, here we are in Romans chapter 12, and we're in verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do I renew my mind? He's going to work, I know. How do I renew my mind?
Spend time with God.
Excellent. One time with God. And how would you spend time with God?
In prayer.
Prayer, number one, okay. How else?
In His Word.
In His Word, okay. How else? There's 20 people in this room that are doing something very similar.
Listening to God's word.
Okay. By
being in fellowship?
Well, you're getting too religious in your vocabulary. Where are you?
Camp.
Who said that? Okay. Are you not taking time? You could be doing something. How many of you are going to get home and somebody that you know, some unbeliever is going to say, you mean to tell me you're that dumb that you would waste a week of summer at a Bible camp? One of the advantages of being old is you don't have to make things up. All you do is remember what's been said. No, I've had that said to me already. To me, it's a thrill to be at a Bible camp. And learn about what a wonderful God we have. I would hope that's one thing that I've tried to whet your appetite, to think about what a wonderful God we have. How many billion stars are there? And God's interested in you. And you. And me. He's interested. Not just, oh yeah, so-and-so is there and she did this and that. No, no. I love you guys enough that I'm going to send Jesus to pay for your wrongs. This is the God we have. And I want you to be with me so I can be in a place where you can suffer the rest of eternity doing what I want. No, it says in the end of Psalm 17, is it? Where there's pleasure forevermore. You know, so many pleasures that the world uses have have connotations of sin, but sometimes we get the idea that pleasure is wrong. No, God wants you and me to be filled with joy. And when we get to be His presence, there'll be pleasures forevermore. You know, I was looking on the internet a while ago for something on jokes, and I found out that that's not a place to go for jokes. I mean, I wouldn't even want to read more than a couple of them. I decided I don't go back here again. Okay, so here we are in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that. Okay? In other words, we're not here to fill our minds. We're here to program our minds so that it
gives glory to God.
Say it again.
Gives glory to God.
Say it again.
Gives glory to God.
Give glory to God. Okay, so we change the way we behave. So we're different people. So we act differently. We have different goals in life. What are some of your goals? I'm not going to ask you audibly to answer right now. But think of, what are goals that you have? Are your goals to die with the most toys? Or are your goals to have a relationship with the person you're going to be spending eternity with? Those are just, you know, a lot of times we make these kind of decisions sort of subconsciously. But actually, you have made some decisions. I know one time I was talking to some teenagers out in Pennsylvania, and I said, I realize by the time you get to this age, you came to camp, or to the conference it was then, because you wanted to. And afterward, a couple of them came up to me and said, we had to come here. We didn't come because we wanted to. Now, maybe somebody in the room feels that way. But to me, it's such a thrill to to know about this great God. So anyway, so that, the verse ends up there, so that you may prove the will of God. What do you think about the will of God? Trick question. When I ask trick questions, usually the answers are right in front of you. What do you think about the will of God? What does it say? Three things. What about the will of God? Right in front of you.
It's good, acceptable, and perfect.
Do you believe that? Or I know you know what answer you're supposed to give in a Bible conference.
Well, it's way better than any one we would have.
Is it? I wonder if all of you would answer that way. You really believe that? That the will of God is better than anything we can come up with ourselves. I think I told you the other day, somebody came up to me one time and said, is that true, you've never been drunk? And I said, yeah. Well, where do you ever get any joy out of life? And here I felt sorry for the person asking me. So, I mean, I'm convinced that the will of God is great. It's the greatest possible thing. Okay, so now we're going to get through the rest of the book in the next 2 days of this rate. But I would like to impress that upon you. Okay, let's go back to the white sheet. It's always best. By the way, if anybody lost one, I have some extras. I know that I've seen them laying around the campus various places. So if you lost one, put your name on it so it's possible to find it again. But remember, we were looking at these eight spheres, and the second one, verses 3 through 8, I'm on page 4, and the sphere, and then we go turn a couple pages. Oh, by the way, I added a note here. Romans is teaching the gospel, not preaching it. Mike Atwood made that statement. The book of Romans is teaching, not preaching. What's the difference? What's the difference? Mike said that. I've heard it elsewhere. That's the first time I heard it. But reading through the gospel of book of Romans, we're actually learning about salvation. We learned that every one of us is guilty. And again, you're going to say, I knew that before I walked in this room. Okay, we're so refreshed. But then we found out that God came in and provided a solution. And where was that solution accomplished? There was a big problem came up. I know the word problem is a mathematical term, but for a man with a low vocabulary, I use it. There was a problem come up. God created all these people, and every single one of them came short of what he wanted. And so he says, I'm going to have to pay for their sin, and there has to be a payment for their sin. Where was that done? Now, don't be trying to be so specific. Within 10,000 miles is close enough for me. Where was the solution for sin accomplished? plus or minus 10,000 miles, huh?
On the cross?
And where was the cross? Plus or minus 10,000 miles, huh? Well, that's true, yeah, but you're getting too accurate. Get it within 10,000 miles. Where was it?
In Israel.
Well, that's within 100 miles. Within 10,000 miles. Where did God...
On Calvary?
That's true. That's what she said. She said it. You said it in Latin. She said it in Greek. Or Hebrew. On Earth. Da. But in Romans chapter 3, he makes a big point of that. It was so people were aware that there was actually a payment made on earth. People saw it. It could have been made in Mars and it would satisfy God's requirements, but he did it on earth so people would see. You ever notice that after Jesus rose, only believers saw him? You have to study your scripture if you can find that out. Only believers saw Jesus after he rose. Okay, we got, 600 seconds left. Okay, page 7. Let's look at that. Serve with your spiritual gifts. I'm on the white book here on page 7 here. Okay, so we've talked about the fact that we should be different. We should be different. Because God has done so much for us, we should say, I want to live my life what pleases you. And then one of our profound scholars here said that it's better to live for God. I don't know what the morning after is, but they tell me that that's not the happiest time for drunkards. But anyway, okay, so let's look at verses 3 through 8. Would somebody please read Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. This is actually one section. Somebody hasn't read yet this morning. I think, did you both read? Okay, would you please read Romans through real loud. What translation are you using?
King James.
King James, okay. By the way, King James translation was an excellent translation. But there's words in there that are not common to people. That's why a lot of us don't use it. Okay, you're going to read 3 through 8 of Romans 12.
For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with
cheerfulness. Excellent. Why are you different from me? Come on, help her out. Help her out, come on. Why is she different from me?
She's younger.
She is different.
Yeah, she's younger.
She has different gifts from God.
She has different gifts from God. Okay, that's very true. How else? Why is she different from me? That may be good for the how. Why is she different from me?
Because if everyone was the same, then God made her different than you for some purpose.
Wait a minute now. I like that last one. God made her different. So she's not different just because she was born later than me, or she's different. She's a female instead of a male. But God made her different. Every one of you in this room is different. You don't even have two hands that are the same. One's left-handed and one's right-handed. Why?
God
the same answer.
Huh? God made it that way?
Why?
For a purpose.
For a purpose. That's right. You and I are made different because we have a different
purpose
in life. Did you ever notice that you can do things with your hands you can't do with your eyes?
Once or twice.
You can do things with your feet you can't do with your ears. And it's the same thing. See, he's using this. We, you and I are different by design. It's not because, just because she's younger than I am. That's obviously, everybody knows that. But there's, the fact is that God is building a
B-O-D-Y. A body.
Okay, and a body has to have different
parts.
Okay, what was the word in the text?
Members.
Different. F. U. And.
Functions.
Functions. Okay. You are part of the body of Christ, and all through your life, you're not going to be standing in front of teenagers teaching the way I am. You may stand in front of them and teach, but you probably won't do it my way. Is my way better? No, it just happens that God had wired me to do things a certain way. But you are unique. By the way, to me, public teaching is one of the minor gifts in the assembly. When I talk about the assembly, I'm talking about every believer, okay? There are many, many of you who will never stand up in front of people and teach. But you are an important function in the body of Christ. How many of people other than a doctor have ever seen your throat? How would you like it? Well, the throat's not necessary. How did you get your food to your stomach? I mean, there are many, many functions that we have in our bodies that are not even aware. People aren't even aware of them. But you have abilities. I know a lot of people like to separate completely between abilities and gifts. I think we sometimes try to make that difference too big. I think that God gives us gifts according to abilities he's given us. My wife has always used to tell me, John, you have no idea how clear your voice carries. Talk softer when you're talking to people. Okay, you get the idea, don't you? Okay, so it's the same thing. I want you to get that idea across. You are different by God's design. Don't try to be John Lyman. Don't even try to be your mother or your sister or this girl or this guy that you look up to. You're never going to be like your brother by design. I mean, right now you're shaking your head and you're saying that's so obvious that everybody knows that. But no, I've said that to many people and they're shocked. Oh yeah, that is right, they'll say. But you are different because God intended you to be different. I worked at Whirlpool. We built a vacuum cleaner. We designed a vacuum cleaner. We built 50,000 of them, just alike. God doesn't make two people alike. I just read an article about triplets. I think they're in their 40s now. And they find out that even their DNA molecule shows that they have different genealogies, which totally has shocked the scientific field. They don't know how that's possible, that identical triplets could have DNAs that are different like that. Anyway, it looks like everybody's telling me it's time to stop for lunch. But I hope that you're getting some idea of, number one, what a wonderful God we have. Number two, what he really wants from us. And number three, that we should be different. I know for teenagers to be different can be horrible, right? It's shocking. You walk in a room and everybody's dressed that way and I'm dressed this way. Oh! Okay, let's go to the word of prayer. Our God, our Father, you are a marvelous God. We thank you that we can claim you as our Father. We thank you that you are so interested in us, not just in in general, but in specifics. Help us to have an ear to hear what you're saying to us. We ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.